We're supposed to have a special song, but I don't see the special person. So we will have to forego that. Romans, the 8th chapter. How many love Romans? It's a fabulous book. Now, before we read, and before you hear what I have to say, Dave's going to play something on the sound system. See if you know what it is. We can hear it. It's not on yet. That's silence. Yeah. It's coming. Exactly. If you saw a great white shark coming at you, your heartbeat would explode. And John Williams, who is the composer of this theme of Jaws, one of the best themes in the cinematic history, in my opinion, it's really two notes. It is the heartbeat. Da-da, da-da, and it gets faster. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. As that shark comes toward and turns the blood red, the water red, and the people are trying to get away. They're trying to be rescued. But like any other movie or any other script, this is what happens. Is you have to have a reality and then you have to have a rescue. And invariably, in most of these kind of movies or presentations, nobody believes there's a problem. There's no way there's a great white off the shores of Martha's Vineyard. There's no way this can be coming our way. Well, this story is based on true story, like a lot of shows and books are. And you know, we've been seeing a lot more of shark attacks. If you read your news, you'll see them. They have 21 rows of teeth. If the first row don't get you, the second one will. Do you want those kind of jaws coming after you? No way. No way. I remember after the first movie, which my sister Jan and I sat through 8 times because we loved it. In the second row. Okay. Somewhere along there, I dreamt that there was a shark in our living room. And I knew instinctively that wasn't the case because we don't have an ocean in our bathroom. So I was pretty satisfied when I woke up that that wasn't true, but I will say it was a little disconcerting for a few minutes. Yeah. But 1975, July 4th weekend, this becomes the first summer blockbuster in the movies, with merchandising and everything that happened because of Jaws. And they've never replicated it, in my opinion, in that movie. So somebody else came up with a thought when people need to be rescued. And it's called the Jaws of Life. How many have seen them? Looks like a big wrench or something that's used to get people out of a vehicle or whatever the case may be. The Jaws of Life were emergency hydraulic rescue tools. They were created in 1963 to extricate a race car driver from a vehicle after a crash. Have you seen some of those people go into the wall? In 1955 in France, a driver was killed when his vehicle went into the crowd and killed more than 80 people. No money was returned, folks, but a lot of people lost their lives that day. And they realized, you've got to do something to protect people. And so in this case, they create something called the Jaws of Life. And they've had different incarnations of it, of course, the different ways to try to get the person out of the front seat or back seat, wherever they are, how you have to move things, you got to open the door, you got to open the roof of the car, you got to do different things, all the while trying to protect the life inside there. Because you got to remember, if you move the person wrong, you can totally break their neck. So in trying to rescue them, you don't want to hurt them more. Absolutely. So I know you already stood for the word, but I'm going to ask you to stand one more time. For Romans 8, 1 to 5. And if you have not memorized this first verse, you ought to memorize it. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteousness requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. You may be seated. You can tell the root of the tree by the branch and what grows out of it. You can tell if you're living for Jesus or you're living for the world or you're living for the devil based on what grows out of your life. You can see it by the fruit. Remember, it's not by the gifts. Those are God-given. They are controlled by Him. But the fruit, one can tell the nature of the tree by the root. So, the jaws of life, and the rescue of people. Do you know that there are people today, all kinds of people, that don't know they're dead spiritually? Now, how are they going to listen to the gospel message or even think it refers to them because they don't know they're dead, right? They have no clue. They think they're alive because they joined a church or because they grew up in Sunday school or whatever the case might be. That's not the case. So the jaws of life has to do a couple of things. The first thing it needs to do is you have to remove the roof of the vehicle so you can see in there. You have a good view of the situation that you're dealing with. It's not easy to rescue somebody when you can't see the whole picture, right? It'd be like trying to do it through just one little window. You're not going to probably be able to extricate anybody. Certainly you can't see anything. So what happens when the roof comes off? It lets the sun in, right? It lets the light in so you can see. Do you know how God rescued us? He let the light in. What is the light? The light is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That day of resurrection woke up the entire creation. Personally, I believe that what it did was it allowed the earth to live longer than it would have normally had Jesus not died and resurrected. Because this earth was under a curse from the days of Eden. And I believe that breathed new life into this world in its creation. It had been long gone by now, I'm sure. The Bible says here, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit, this is in the second verse. Did you know that the Spirit of God has a law? Did you know that? God is a God of order. The Spirit of God is a spirit of order. We see it in Genesis. We see it all the way through the Bible. If you want someone to put your life in order, let the Holy Spirit work in your life because He will put everything in order. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The word law is the Greek word nomos. And it means that which is assigned or how it's used. And it can refer to the Mosaic law, of course. But it actually has more in this sense, more in the way of a full relation to heaven. The law of the Spirit is not what we do to have life in Christ Jesus. It's what the Holy Spirit brought through. You can't even be saved unless the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, right? You can't understand the Scripture unless the Holy Spirit inspires it. We can't serve unless the Holy Spirit gives us the gifts and gives us the opportunity. We can't even breathe unless the Holy Spirit gives us life and breath, right? He's the breath of heaven. So this law is not talking about legalism, it's talking about liberty, because the Holy Spirit brings it all to life. How many are glad the Holy Spirit is gentle and wonderful? When I was a kid, I always thought he was like Casper the Friendly Ghost. You know, he was non-threatening. Of course, at that point, I'm sure he didn't look like that. But I thought he was not harmless, of course, but I thought he was probably pretty cool. And turns out I was correct. This word, by the way, nomos. And when have you known me not to be right? Right. I'm left-handed, so I'm always right. Okay. It comes from the word nemo, which means to parcel out something. God sent a heavenly parcel through the work of the Holy Spirit. How many remember that Finding Nemo thing? You know? You need to find the Holy Spirit in His Word, in His purpose in your life, in what God is doing through circumstances. Look for Him. That's what we need to look for. That's who we need to look for. So this resurrection life opened up the roof, brought light into a dark place, this world, right? It says the law of the Spirit. The word Spirit is pneuma, and it means wind, breath, or spirit. In this case, we're talking about the third person of the Godhead, the Spirit of God Himself. You're getting it from the source here. That's the important thing. And it's wonderful because He gives us life. And the word life is Zoe. It means the life principle, not just the life we live physically, but it means eternal life. It means all the life He has to give. Lord doesn't cut up life. He gives it in its fullness. How many are glad? As your body disintegrates, your spirit is resurrected every day, gets closer to Jesus. That's how it's supposed to work. Okay. The law of the Spirit is irrevocable. There's no appeal court. He is the one who assigns life, who assigns gifts, who assigns His work in our life. And I know that most of the codes and the laws of this land are temporary. How many love our judicial system? I know Karen does because she used to work in it. And you know, they talk about case law, and they go a lot by that. Whatever happens on one level, they refer back to it. Now, the problem with that is maybe that law was wrong. Maybe that determination was incorrect. People are basing their whole future on stuff that's wrong. And that's what's happening in our world. They're basing it all on feelings, on this world culture, instead of eternal God. And it will fall apart. I was telling our family yesterday that I was reading about in the United Kingdom, they're talking about three parents. Three. It's not quite their trinity, but three. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to continue to redefine what the word means. You're going to have parent 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and as many as they want. And you're going to have spouse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever you like, of whatever species and whatever you'd like. And when they go, they're going to go fast because the protection will be off. So to get people out of harm's way, you got to raise the roof to get light, to see the situation. Do you know that even if you're in a difficult situation, like Phyllis is with her health, first thing she needs is the roof to be lifted so she feels hope. She knows hope is there. Jesus is there. The light is there because it's a dark moment. Second thing, if you're trying to get somebody out of one of those cars, you've seen people smashed up inside them? Yeah, they got to remove the roof. Then they need to release the bondage, whatever is against them. Very often, they're right up against the front, smashed up against the steering column. They can't remove them on their own, and they have to be careful how to remove them. And if the airbag goes off, you know they go off at about 200 miles an hour. And there are people that die because of that, depending on your height, where you are. I'd probably get blasted. So it's important to keep in mind, you got to be careful how you rescue somebody. And so in the jaws of life, they call it the ram. They use to push forward in the block of the motor and the dashboard. So they can push everything away from the driver or who's ever underneath. And they release the pressure of the bondage so the person can breathe. That's the idea, so you can breathe. Do you know after the Lord brings the light in, he brings his resurrection, and he brings the hope that we have life in him, then he comes in and he starts lifting the bondages off us because we can't breathe. How many have ever had him do that? You know what I mean? You're underneath, you're wedged underneath. It can be all kinds of things. It can be your history. It can be things that have happened to you that have wounded you in your life. It can be misunderstandings theologically. There's all kinds of things that can wedge you in there. And the Lord, in the jaws of life, through the Holy Spirit, needs to carefully extricate us, remove us from that law, the Bible calls, of sin and death. The Bible says we have been set free from the law of sin and death. How many are glad about that? Amen. The word set free here, the phrase, eleuthero, it means to make free, and in the figurative, it means to be exempt from liability. To be exempt from liability. You're not responsible for that debt anymore. Isn't that wonderful? I think it's fabulous. Because what happens is when you live under great debt financially or emotionally, it wears on you, doesn't it? It's always right over you. It hovers around you. It has a tendency to suffocate the life out of people because they get too far underneath. The Bible said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." It's the truth that makes us free. The reality of the situation that makes us free. Just like in Jaws, you have to admit there's a menace out there in order to be rescued. We have to accept the reality of sin and our own bondage in order to be free from it. He says the law of sin and death. What does Romans 6:23 say? For the wages of sin is death. You know, think about it. You go to work, right, for a week or two, you get your paycheck, and you look at it and you go, well, first of all, the government gets more than you do. And secondly, you go, I thought I just got a raise and I got less than I got when I had before. I mean, it's horrible. Imagine working your whole life, thinking you're doing everything right. The wages, the payment you get is death outside of Christ. That's a terrible payment, isn't it? And that's all they have to offer. He says, he has set me free from the law of sin and death. Sin is the Greek word hamartia, and it means sin and failure and to miss the mark. To miss the mark. The idea is the target, okay? The only one that is pure is the one that hits the center of the target. Who's that? Jesus. Nobody else is. And if you're close to the target or really far away, in God's eyes, it doesn't matter. That's why people that are self-righteous think they're going to go to heaven because they're better than the people over on Skid Row. I got news for you. If you're not in the perfect law of Jesus Christ, you can be on either of those shores and you're still going to be lost. Because it's what Jesus did, not what we did. right? This comes from two words. A means not, and meros means a share or to be a part of something. So what it means here is that if we sin and we miss the mark, we are going to miss the share and the inheritance that God has for us. And you're going to forfeit what God has already put in your name. I don't know about you, but I don't want it forfeited. Sin is very insidious. How many times have you heard people, and I've heard this my whole life, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Well, that's good. Doesn't save you, but that's good. The question is, are you as good as Christ? That's the real question. And until you're as good as him, which you won't be because he's God, you're still in need of a Savior. It is the degree. It's like we've talked about before, if you have a white shirt on and you have it just a little speck, it's just as soiled and needing cleaning as one that's totally went through the mud. As far as God is concerned, there's no distinction. We need to look at his requirement, not ours. You know how God releases us from the bondage? He wants to be in the driver's seat. It's called the Lord and Savior. If he's just our Savior, he rescued us, that's wonderful. But if we don't follow him, he's not the Lord. And he's not driving. Then we get in more trouble. We need to see him as the Lord Almighty. Third, after you take the roof off and then you release the bondage, whatever's oppressing that body so it can be moved, then you release the person through the door or the opening. That's how you get them out of there. Who's the door? Jesus. Who's the opening into the presence of God? Jesus. It's not going to come through philosophy. It's not going to come through good works. It's not going to come through good mental health. It's not going to come through any other religious philosophy. It's only going to come through Jesus. It cannot come through the law of Moses. Because the law of Moses was not presented as a way to save us, but rather to show us we had need. It's a tutor to teach us, to remind us we need the Lord, and that we cannot save ourselves. It'd be like reading the directions of the jaws of life, but if you don't have the tools, what good is it? If people are reading the Bible, but they don't have the Holy Spirit imparting it, inspiring it, and making it real in their life, it's a great book to read, but it's not going to make eternal difference. The Holy Spirit is the one who shows us what this rescue can do. So he takes us through the door. Why? Because the law is powerless. The word powerless, adunatos, means to be unable, to have no power, incapable and impossible of any rescue operation. Incapable. That means it absolutely has no ability. Because it wasn't created to be a rescue. It was created to tell us we were lost. And it comes from a word dunatos, which means strong and mighty and powerful, which the law is not. If you're living for the law of Moses, or whatever the case might be, see, those are things we do because we're Christian, not to make us a Christian. There's a difference. It's like the Bible says, you work your salvation. Doesn't mean you work for it. It means because you're saved, you work to show the life of Christ in you. And they can see by your fruit that you know Christ. It is weak. This weak, asthenio, means feeble. It's not only powerless, it's weak. It's feeble. It's sick on its own. It's ill without strength. That's where we get the word asthma. How many asthmatics out there are in the Olympics? I don't think too many, if they are. Because you're already feeble, you're already weakened. That's part of the problem. So the Father sent his Son. Why? Because he wasn't weak because he was strong, because he was pure, because he kept the law, because he kept the offerings and the ordinances. He did everything he was supposed to do, not because that saved us, but because it got the law out of the way and its requirements. The law was only going to be powerful as long as people were weak and sinful. The minute Jesus came along and completed it all, he took away the power of the law. Now, that doesn't mean we abandon the Ten Commandments, not the case. We still need it for society, but we don't need it to make ourselves right with God. So the Bible says the Father sent the Son. This word pampo means to send and have permission to go. Do you remember in the New Testament, Jesus often said, what I see my Father doing, that's what I do. Jesus deferred to the Heavenly Father and got permission to come. I remember many years ago, a gentleman said to me, God's called me to be an evangelist. He actually didn't say it to me, he said it to a friend of ours. And the guy said, that's wonderful. Who's asked for your services? Nobody. Well, what have you prepared? Nothing. Well, there's no fruit of a call. None. He says, God didn't call you to live in a phone booth. He called you to follow him his way. You don't determine the call, he determines it. Because he knows what we're best suited for. Jesus got permission to come here from the Father. And then, hang on to this scripture, you guys. He condemned sin in the flesh when he did it. That first verse in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I like the King James Version because it adds a portion that they've taken out here. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why? Because condemnation, this word, to be condemned, katakrino, it means to hand down judgment on somebody. We used to live next door to a condemned house. It's all boarded up. Nobody can live there. The only ones that lived there were the mice, and they didn't have any company, so they came to our house. And my dad put them down the toilet and did a salute at sea every day. It's disgusting. You know, I look up and I see them crawling on the curtains. Man, I'll tell you. And how crazy it was I actually was more upset when I saw a dead one because I wondered where it was. At least the live ones, I knew where they were. Ugh. But hand down judgment. Kata means down and krino means to judge. But notice here, he condemned sin. Not the sinner. There's a difference. He did not hand down a judgment on you or me. He condemned the sin. He loves the sinner. He wants us to come to him. That's really important to understand it. Because you know what? I had somebody tell me many years ago when I had lunch with a gal I worked with, and she said, well, God would never condemn me for sinning. I said, you're right. And I quoted John 3:17. You reject Christ, you have condemned yourself. And I'm not kidding you, she almost fell out of the booth. I said, you said it with your own words, I reject Christ, you have thrown yourself out of the booth. God does not condemn. He doesn't want people to be under that. He condemned the sin. So the problem is, if we follow the sin, we're going to follow in the way of condemnation. If we follow the Savior, we do not. Don't follow what's been condemned. That's a bad thing anyway, isn't it? Originally, the jaws of life, they would use different types of tools to pull, to push, spread, cut, all the different things they would use. And then a gentleman named Mike Brick developed a single rescue tool that would do it all in one. You know we have that? We have the three-in-one? It's called the Trinity. You got the power of the Holy Spirit. You have Jesus, who actually is the one who does it. He's the physical presence. And then you have the Father, who orchestrated it, architect, and takes care of all of the sending and the permission and does all that stuff. We've got a 3-in-1 already. We've got a great rescue team, don't we? And let me tell you something. Just like the two notes for the Jaws theme, ba-bum, ba-bum, your heartbeat, the closer you get to God through the Holy Spirit, you're going to sense that heartbeat. You're going to hear it for you, and it will change your life. You know why? Because he came to rescue you. He came to liberate us in the midst of this world, and he's coming again to take us out of this heap to be in his presence forevermore. I'm so grateful the Lord didn't leave us in a catastrophe. Aren't you? Please bow your heads. Maybe you're here today and you know and you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you know the light of God has been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, and we're awfully grateful for that. But when that light shines, you can see that there's a bondage there that is keeping you pressed in there, where maybe it's hard to breathe sometimes. It's hard to really feel like you can walk as a Christian some days, that something's not quite right. And that could be because you're not liberated from something that is oppressing you. God wants to free you so you can breathe and you can live and you can follow this fabulous rescuer. And you can follow him as the Lord of your life. If you're here today and you'd say, you know, I think that might be me. I don't know for sure, but I just feel like there's a constraint or some kind of pressure, something holding me back, something holding on in my Christian life. And I want the Lord to release me of it. I want to be free from it. And it has to be under his direction. He wants to free you. He's the one who paid for it. He wants us all set free, indeed. And if you're here, you raise your hand so I can pray for you if you have need in your life. Whatever it is, it's between you and the Lord. Okay. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for these hands. Because, Lord, when we look at accidents and things like that, when you see a hand move, you know there's life there. There's a choice there that's saying, I want to be free. I don't want to be left here in this situation. And I pray for whatever the need might be. We just plead the blood of Jesus over each life, Lord, over every heart, whatever has caused the struggle, wherever that constriction is. Holy Spirit, I pray you in freedom would go in and loosen the bonds. Father, in the name of Jesus, if it is the lies of the enemy, if it's the lies of this world, if it's their own sin or their own conscience that just continues to keep them back, Lord, I pray, Father, you'd release them in Jesus' name in the freedom that you have given us. It is freedom for which Christ has set us free. Lord, and I pray in Jesus' name that the jaws, Lord, of life in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit would release in ways that people don't even know the kind of bondage they've been in. Father, glorify your name, I pray, and help us, Lord, through this week to see those, Lord, that you've put on our heart in prayer so that they can be also released from any bondage that is keeping them tied up inside. Release memories, I pray. Heal them. Heal anything, Lord, that is just really weighing people down in their spirit. Show them the resurrection changed it all. Take the roof off, give them light, give them life, give them breath, and give them hope. Father, and I thank you, Father, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing, I Pledge Allegiance to the Lamb. If you're a soldier, you pledge allegiance to your country. I don't believe that ends when your active duty is over. I believe it continues throughout your life for your country. How much more important that we pledge allegiance to the God who gave us life, and that more abundantly. How many are grateful for that? Well, I'm going to ask Gary Carlson if he'll come up and close in prayer. Most of you should know that this is Harry's son-in-law. And, you know, he's still telling God in heaven the songs he wants to sing. But here, we sing what I choose. No, I'm kidding. But if you'd come up and close in prayer and come to the picnic, sign up so we can have a great time.
Harry's comment was that I know all those songs. And if he'd be singing with the angels after this today. Our Father in heaven, we've been challenged by your word again today, and we are so grateful. Teach us, Lord, to love one another, that our love may draw people to the church, Lord, that we may find that there are many, Lord, that are seeking. Go with us to our homes, to our places of where we live, Lord, and be with us, strengthen us. May we find your grace sufficient for each need and every work of faith. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us and your peace that draws us to each other. Now go with us and help us to go with us in your strength and in your faithfulness to us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.